Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will pick up here again tonight where we left off last week in this message that we actually started, 4 weeks ago. This is part 5 of this, I guess, same thought. We're going to read these verses again for our text. We've taken verses 1 through 14 for our text, and we're just breaking these verses down. And I'll remind you just a little bit of what we've talked about and get to where we're going tonight. Verse 9 is going to be our text verse, which verse 9 says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." In the context, we need to look at the whole section there. So in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye would be ignorant," or should be ignorant, "how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now we have to remember that Paul is instructing the church at Corinth regarding the Christian life, living the Christian life, running the Christian race, if you will. And he's laying out, basically challenging them on what is really important here. And the context of this goes all the way back to chapter 8, where that question was initiated, is it lawful, or can we eat, shouldn't we be allowed to eat meat offered to idols? And that was the initial question that was asked. But from that, Paul springs out into this broader subject matter of Christian liberties. And Paul is laying out what's actually really important. Is holding on to your rights and your liberties the most important thing, or is love for the brethren and ultimately love for Christ the most important thing? And Paul goes on to really basically give the principle that it's better for the cause of Christ to lay down self and lay down, you know, my Christian liberties, rather than to fight for that, especially ultimately if it's going to be a bad example to another believer and cause another to stumble or fall, if it's going to hinder the gospel, if it's in any way going to damage that, or if it's going to put yourself into a position where you would be tempted in your own spiritual life. It's better to lay all of that down for those causes. And that's essentially what Paul is getting at here. And as we got into chapter 10, on this same subject, Paul uses the nation of Israel as an example for the church at Corinth. And I said several weeks ago that Paul looks back at 5 specific scenes, if you will, in the history of the nation of Israel, so that the Corinthians, and now us as saints of God, reading in the Word of God, uses that as an example so that we wouldn't be doomed to repeat the history of the nation of Israel, so that our end is not as those of Israel, with whom God was not well pleased. These are examples for our admonition, he said. And the thought that we started with was that The nation of Israel had a lot of spiritual privilege and blessing. But just because one is exposed to and has the benefit of spiritual privilege and blessing, it doesn't guarantee or keep them from falling themselves. We need to learn from the Word of God, but we need to learn from the mistakes of others so that we do not repeat them and end up the same way. I gave you a brief outline of this section. We said we were going to talk about five privileges, and we looked at those five privileges of the nation of Israel in verses 1 through 5, how they all had direction from God Himself in verse 1. They experienced deliverance from God, delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. They had good leadership, God's man, to give them guidance. They had provision from the Lord in verse 3, how God fed them, and they had water to drink in the wilderness, all given to them by God Himself. And verse 4 says, the rock that they drank from, the rock that followed them, was Christ. It was God Himself. And you would think that with all of these blessings that the nation of Israel had, that they would be thankful and they would be obedient. But they weren't. Because verse 5 says that with many of them, most of them, God was not well pleased. They all experienced this spiritual blessing, but something still happened. There was still a problem, that God was still not pleased. And so just because there is privilege and blessing spiritual, it doesn't keep or guarantee one from falling. So then we started looking at the five precepts that are found in verses 6 through 12. And Paul lays them out. Don't lust like they did. Don't be idolaters like they were. Don't commit fornication. Be immoral as they were. And so on. And we said that a precept was a rule of moral conduct for living and something that is for the Christian life. Precepts for living in the Christian life. And the first one is lust. Don't lust after evil things, or don't crave evil things. The word lust simply means to set your heart on. It means to crave. The word evil means worthless, especially in effect. And this instance that Paul is referring to is found in Numbers chapter 11, in verses 4 through 6, and how the people of Israel complained about the provision of God. And instead of remembering God's goodness toward them, all they remembered were the carnal things of Egypt. And they complained about the heavenly manna that God gave them every day. And they just complained over and over again to God. And the reason was is because they had a carnal or worldly appetite instead of a spiritual one. And so God gave them what they were asking for. And while the meat was still in their teeth, the wrath of God came. And Paul's point to the nation of Israel, or to the church at Corinth, is, listen, here's a good principle or precept for life. Don't crave worthless and temporal things, things that will never satisfy. Don't set your heart on that which is temporal. It's never going to be the answer or what we think it will be. And the nation of Israel is an example. It only led to worse things in their life. They experienced the judgment of God because of it. And then Paul says in verse 7, don't be idolatrous. And this scene from the nation of Israel was taken from Exodus 32, where Aaron made the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain. They hadn't seen him in such a long time. And so they grabbed Aaron and they said, make us gods that we can worship, that we can sacrifice to. And so he made the golden calf for the nation of Israel, and Israel had hardly even gotten out of Egypt before they fell into idolatry. And we said that idolatry is taking anything and elevating it to a God thing. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, is what God said. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't be idolatrous like the nation of Israel. They experienced the great judgment of God because of what it led to. The third thing was in verse 8, don't be immoral. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now you read over Numbers chapter 25 that the total number was 24,000. And some might think, well, what about the discrepancy? Why does this say there's 23,000 that die, but Numbers chapter 25 says that 24,000 died? Well, the key is where it says one day. 23,000 died in one day. There was another 1,000 that died at the hands of justice later on, where God told Moses to hang up the heads of the people in front of all the people. And so there's no discrepancy and there's no conflict in the Word of God. But the point was, don't be immoral. In Numbers 25, the scene that Paul is referring to is Israel's harlotry with the women of Moab. They had the wrong influences. They let that culture and they let those influences pull them in, which led them into participating in the same things, to full-blown idolatry and immorality, to an in-your-face kind of attitude with their sin. And they experienced the judgment of God. And the overall context of what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth here is this: don't be like Israel was. There was a process happening here with the nation of Israel. They lusted after worthless or temporal things. They weren't content with the provision of God. They were then filled with idolatry in substituting other things for God. It led to immorality in their life. And Paul is making the application to the church at Corinth here regarding the issue of Christian liberties. And running the Christian race and living the Christian life. And Paul is saying, basically, you know, arguing for those liberties is many times connected to worldliness or not wanting to separate from the world. And that was a thing that was going on with the church at Corinth. They wanted some of the elements of their old life. They wanted some of the things of their life before that they were saved. They wanted it in their life. They were tolerating things. You remember chapter 5 that talks about the one who was committing fornication and the immorality that the church was tolerating. Their attitude was sort of like, you know, why are we so restricted? It's not fair. We just want, why can't we have some fun? And ultimately, basically, they wanted to live according to their fleshly desire. And so they were pushing the edges of their liberties and running as close to the old life as possible and not willing to cut off the old life and accept the new life of separation in Christ. And so Paul says, look, you've got your liberties. You might feel like you're free in Christ, but those things can be pushed too far. And that's where he says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So we're going to look tonight, just briefly here, at this next precept or principle for life. Don't test the Lord. Don't test the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd give us understanding here, and Lord, that you would, help us to have it in our heart to believe your word, and not only just believe it, but then, Lord, to apply it. And I suppose the application of it is the proof of whether we really believe it or not. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent in our study and, Lord, diligent in our application of God's Word into our life. Lord, that we might grow and we might be more like Christ. And, Lord, that our lives would be protected and not end up the same as Israel, with whom you were not well pleased. So, Lord, we pray that you'd use your Word in our heart tonight and even encourage us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. This next principle or precept of the five is don't test the Lord. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Go over to Numbers chapter 21. This is the scene that Paul is referring to in the nation of Israel. We'll read just a handful of verses here in Numbers chapter 21. But before we do, I want to consider the word tempt. Because in our text, Paul says, don't tempt Christ. as some of them tempted. The word tempt, the Greek word for tempt here, it means to test, it means to try, so as to wear out the long suffering of Christ. This is the condition of the nation of Israel, testing and trying the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul looks back at Numbers chapter 21, where Israel spake against God and against Moses. And let's read these verses beginning in verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was hard, hard going. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What we need to understand here is that, and we're not going to take the time to really break this passage down. There's a lot of different ways we could go with this passage, but we're going to try to stay in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, don't test the Lord like the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had experienced God's blessing and God's provision and God's miracles so much so that there was no questioning whether or not they knew who Jehovah God was. And yet, in spite of all of the evidence and all of the spiritual blessing, they continued to grumble and complain and murmur and rebel against God to the point that they tempted and were testing and trying the patience and the long-suffering of God. Their sin was twofold. First of all, we see their complaining in this passage because they said, in speaking against God and against Moses, Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we're really sick and tired of this light bread that you've given to us. What an attitude to have toward God and His provision. Who are you anyway to think that you can tell God anything? Essentially is what we would say to the nation of Israel. But so often we make the same mistake. And we'll get to some of that in a minute. But you see they're complaining. They complained about their lack of provision here, which really wasn't a lack at all, but a demonstration of an ungrateful attitude toward God and His goodness to them. They were selfish. They couldn't get what they wanted. But secondly, their sin was a sin of rebellion. Because the Bible says they spake against God and Moses. And they, in effect, challenged God's leadership and authority in Moses. It was the sin of rebellion. You know, their direct target was Moses, but ultimately that rebellion was against God. And God summarily dealt with them through these poisonous, venomous snakes. And he's because of their trying and testing, and because of their complaining, and because of their rebellion, God sent these poisonous snakes among them. And the Bible says that many of the people of Israel died. If you look back in our text in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that they tempted Christ. Did you notice that? Christ is here identified. I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 23 with me and note this. Why would Paul say they tempted Christ? Exodus 23, and look at verse 20. God is speaking here, and he says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." But note there's a capital A on the word angel. God says, "I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Paul says in verse 4 of our text that the rock that they drank from, that rock was Christ. God said, "I send my angel before you to lead you in the way." And he says, "Don't provoke him. My name is in him." Christ is identified as the angel which was sent before them. And the Israelites were especially warned to not provoke. The rock that they drank from was Christ. And Israel's discontented complaining was testing the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. Though they drank of the rock, which was Christ, yet they complained of a lack of water. Though they were eating the same spiritual meat, which was Christ, the true manna, the bread of life, yet they murmured and said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." The result of all of that was God's judgment, being punished by the fiery serpents. Interestingly, their salvation was by the brazen serpent that God told Moses to fashion in verses 8 and 9 of Numbers, which was actually an emblem of Christ, according to John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Really interesting, isn't it? They were testing and trying, complaining, rebellion, and in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul states to the church at Corinth, basically, you're in danger of provoking Christ. He says, don't tempt Christ like some of them tempted. Of course, Jesus Christ is God. Don't tempt the Lord as some of them did. You're in danger of provoking the Lord. And how were they doing that? By continually walking on the verge and walking on the edge of idolatry and worldliness, all the while claiming their freedom in Christ. This continual and perpetual walking on the edge was trying the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly to how the nation of Israel continually complained and complained and complained and rebelled against God. Paul said that these things were written for our admonition, our learning. Verse 11, go back to our text there. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So Paul says, these are for our instruction. These are examples. They happen to them so that we can learn something from this. Not to tempt Christ either, like they did. So the question comes to mind, what are some ways that we could be in danger of tempting the Lord? What are some ways that we could be in danger of tempting the Lord? The first one that I think of is tempting the Lord by hearing the gospel, but neglecting it. Those who would hear, but neglect the gospel. When God presents and gives opportunity for salvation, God calls and God gives opportunity, but the gospel and the conviction of the Spirit of God is pushed aside and pushed aside and pushed aside and pushed aside continually, provoking and tempting the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that my spirit will not always strive with man, saith the Lord. In other words, there's coming a point in time. There's coming a point in time when God is going to say, that's enough. There's no more opportunity. You've rejected me one too many times. And God's long suffering comes to an end. Tempting Christ. And so those who hear the gospel and who sit under preaching and who've got opportunity upon opportunity but say no and push it away are tempting Christ. The next thing that happened to the nation of Israel in their tempting Christ was the judgment and the wrath of God. These things are and samples for our admonition. Amen? Another way that we could be in danger of tempting the Lord is through worldliness in our own life as saints of God. A longing for that which Christ has died to deliver us from. Longing after and pursuing after the very things that Christ died to deliver us from. Look in Galatians chapter 1 with me. It's a powerful thought. In Galatians 1 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave his very life. He shed his blood to deliver us from this present evil world. Why then would we be gravitating towards and pursuing after the very things for which Christ died to deliver us from? What a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Israel lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt, so some saints continue to cast a longing eye at the world and its pleasures. In a continual worldliness and heaping of the pleasures and the things and the philosophies and the ideas and the trends and the fashions and the entertainments and heaping those things into our life is tempting Christ, the long-suffering of Christ. Another way that we might be in danger of tempting the Lord is through ingratitude, murmuring, and rebellion. Corinth was guilty of this. Remember how we discovered in the first chapters of 1 Corinthians that they were dissatisfied with the simplicity of the gospel and they were puffed up in their knowledge and so on. Remember how they had murmurings and divisions among them. They were also guilty of resisting the authority of Paul's apostleship and calling it into question. Just like Israel spake against Moses and ultimately against God. These are the sorts of things that were going on in the church at Corinth. They were ungrateful. There was ingratitude. There was murmuring and division and there was rebellion. And Paul says, don't tempt Christ like some of them did. There was a process and a pattern that was growing in the lives of the Corinthians. And Paul gives warning. Well, that same process and pattern can happen for us as well. And here's the application. Really, I'll start to bring it to a close here. And this is something that we all need constant reminding of. No matter what stage you are at, no matter what level of spiritual maturity you are at or I'm at, here's something that we always need to be reminded of continually. And that's this. No matter what it is, no matter what we're talking about in life, no matter what it is, carnal desires gain strength by indulgence. Now let me say it again. No matter what we're talking about, whatever area of life it is, when it's a fleshly or a carnal desire, it gains strength by indulgence, meaning the more that we engage in it, the more our flesh wants it. And this is something we need to be constantly reminded of. No matter what level or stage you are at in your Christian life, carnal desires, the flesh, it is strengthened and it grows by indulgence. And the more the flesh wants it, what happens then? That leads to more discontentment with God's provision and God's way, so that we end up craving and pursuing more of the flesh. This is really what was happening in Corinth. But here's the challenge. The carnal desires that grow by indulgence, the more we engage, the more our flesh wants it. It leads to more and more discontentment with God's way and God's provision. Here's the challenge then. Those carnal desires, whenever they creep up, because they're going to, because we're still flesh, they need to be checked in our life when they first arise, because mischief will soon follow. And this is a lesson. Listen, though we know it, sometimes we fail to apply it. And it doesn't matter who we are. You know, there's nothing in Scripture that's written in vain. Think about it for a second. Nothing in Scripture. And so when Paul says, don't do this like they did. Listen, if there wasn't any danger, there wouldn't be a need for a warning. Others have fallen, so may we. How do we keep from falling? What is our security? Well, if you look in our text in verse 12, in chapter 10 and verse 12, what is our security? Verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know what one of a good source of security is in the Christian life? A continual distrust of self. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, don't trust yourself. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your thinking. Don't trust your drive, don't trust your own strength, in other words. We can't trust ourselves, because the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't trust our own strength. You think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. But our real source of security and our real source of strength is actually found in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. This phrase right here, but God is faithful. This is our real source of strength right here. The faithfulness of God. Full reliance on the faithfulness of God. Notice that phrase, that God is faithful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's the faithfulness of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Our source of strength is the faithfulness of God. Full reliance on the faithfulness of God, a continual distrust of self. And so Paul gives this word of caution, but along with that word of caution, there's actually a word of comfort. Because verse 13, the first part says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what? Others face the same things. We're not unique in our temptations, we're not unique in our situations. Others face the same things. And you know what? It's not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That sin is when we yield and we give in to the temptation. But the second part of that verse says that God is always faithful, and God always gives a way of deliverance that is there for our taking. It's the faithfulness of God that makes the way of escape that's there for our taking. And the last part of that verse says that we may be able to bear it. You know what? We're not going to fall by temptation if we're cleaving fast to the Lord. Amen. Whether it's the world, whether it's our flesh, they're still enemies of the child of God. But according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that we can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, so that we can overcome and conquer. But it's through the Spirit of God that gives us the strength in the inner man. But another side of that is having a very healthy fear of the Lord that is put into our hearts from the examples of others. God is faithful to make a way of escape, but you know what? God is also faithful to deal with sin. He's not going to let us go, and He's not going to let us get away with it. And having a healthy fear of God that is put into our heart by the example of what happened to others is actually a very good source, you know, of strength for us. Look what happened to them. Don't think that that's going to be any different than for me. But I wonder sometimes if, and this is the human tendency, and I know from personal experience, friend, I know from personal experience, sometimes it's like we have a sign that's hanging in the back of our head that says, you know, it's going to be okay. God's okay with it. God will forgive. And we start pushing the limits. Tempting, testing the long-suffering of God. We can't keep pushing God and expect that He's okay with it. Amen? The Corinthians were in danger of provoking Christ and the long-suffering of Christ by always walking on the edge. Well, so can we. And so the admonition is, let's not test God. Amen? God is faithful. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's not test God. Rather, let's submit to Him and trust Him so that our end is not like the nation of Israel with whom God was not well pleased. But rather, we would hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? It's good principles for life. Don't test the Lord. Submit to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the fact that You are always faithful. And You also remember our frame, and You know that we're dust, and we are prone to wander, and we are prone to fail. We're prone to be weak and to give in to the flesh and temptation. But Lord, You're always faithful. And You don't let us go. And You make a way of escape that we can be able to bear it. And when we are starting down the wrong road and our hearts are deceiving us, Lord, You don't let us escape. And You gently chasten and correct Your children to get us into the right way and back into the right path because of Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Lord, we can push the limits. And by continual rebellion or continual ingratitude and not seeing the goodness of God and holding on to the flesh, we can provoke the Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live by this principle. Don't test God, but to submit willingly to Your way, to submit to Your correction. And Lord, that You would, as You said in Your word, because of Your faithfulness, establish us and keep us from evil. Lord, we love You tonight. So thankful for Your word. So thankful for Your grace, Your mercy, Your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.